talking back and forth a few minutes ago, and after every everything that was said, after every song, we, you know, just say, well, that's enough, we can go home now. And then after the scripture, we go, well, after that, we can go home. Because it was like God just, you know, he just said enough in the songs. And then we say, oh, no way, he's got something else to say. We're just going back and forth like that. But that's really, that's how it is. And I pray that even now, because we know maybe at any point we could have just left and said, God has spoken. You know, God has given us his word. God has we, if we just believe what we've read, if we just believe what we just prayed, then it's enough. It's enough for filling us. It's enough to keep us going. But you know what? God's got something else. And so I, this morning, what I have, it's kind of, it's like we were talking about this morning earlier that the, because today is Christ the King Sunday, there were a couple of different gospel readings. And I said, well, I'm not really going to be using either of the gospel readings because the bishop, we had our Archbishop's Council, which is the council of the province, the Southeast province. We met this past Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And that includes the area, the Carolinas, the Florida diocese, and Alabama. And we met together, and the first day, Sunday night and Monday, Bishop felt like we were just supposed to pray and fast. And so that's what we did. And Bishop Chuck was just sharing, you know, that we just, and this, some of this is kind of related to who we are, but just as our as a communion, you know, we've just felt not that there are not a lot of really good things going on, because there are a whole lot of things going on really good in the communion. The Bishop Bates, being the patriarch, has made a tremendous thing, and a lot of things are coming out of the church nationally and especially internationally. And I mean, you were here when we heard Bishop Moses, and the things going on in Africa and the Philippines, the Brazil, all over the world, and in America, some really good and powerful things. But there's also been this place where we just felt stuck. We just felt like, well, we're here, you know, and there was this there'd been a great move back when we began the church, when we began the denomination back in the early 90s. There was just, you know, churches like this and other churches that were part of non-denominational churches and Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, all kind of churches that really came into, in an exciting way, came to know the different parts of the church, the historical, came to connect with the Eucharist and the sacraments and, you know, all those things. And that's happened throughout the country. There have been, and it's not just the CEC, there are a lot of groups that have kind of grasped that. They've grasped liturgy when they never had before. Now you can go sometimes into Baptist churches and you see different symbols and signs that show that they're celebrating the seasons of the church. And you know, a lot of those things have happened in the last 15 years, but we just felt like, you know what, there's just something we need to fast and we need to pray. And, you know, we had some people leave us, and there were different things that happened. And we just said, you know, there was a word that came forth while we were interceding. And the word was that we needed to, that whatever it is that's in us, that we need to get rid of that. We need to be cleansed from it. If there's something in us, and we spoke about this as pastors, and I believe, and I've talked to pastors in all kind of different denominations and communions and places, and there's a lot of this thing of just people feeling like, well, we're just right here, and there's no movement, there's nothing going on, and you know, so it's not just. Confined to who we are, and it's certainly not confined to our parish or anywhere else, but there's something that where God, it's like God is really about to do something powerful in the earth. And I think especially in America, because the things that are going on, not just in our communion, but everywhere, they're going on throughout the world more than they are here. There's more activity in the body of Christ, in the church, throughout the world. If you go into South America or to Africa or places like that, there's just a revival. There are people, there are all kind of things happening. And yet in America, there's just kind of this thing where we're just stuck here. And there are some things that may be causing that. And we just felt like, you know what, we need to pray. And we need to be cleansed from whatever it is. I mean, God, and it's not about suffering, it's not about hard times, it's not even about growth, it's not about any of those things. It's about if there's something that I'm doing, Lord. You know, and I think this is applicable to us in our life. If there's something that it's me, then I don't want that. If it's you, Lord, if you're bringing these things into my life to teach me and to mold me and to shape me, I'm good with that. I'll take all of it. Everything that you have for me, I want it. But if there's something I'm doing that's causing this, that's causing my spiritual life to be on a shelf, it's causing me to be stuck where I am as a Christian or as a pastor, as a church, as a denomination, whatever it is, as the church worldwide, if there's something we're doing, then what we need to do is hear what the Lord is saying. And Bishop had a word, and I'm just going to read some passages of Scripture and stop in a couple of places and just try to get the point across to us here in our parish that, like, you know, if there's somewhere in your life, in your personal Christian life, and you just feel stuck, if there's a place in our parish life where we feel just stuck, then maybe God has a way. And so the first passage of Scripture is out of Jeremiah 18. And we're all, again, these are things that all of us are familiar with. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. You know, and I think that's a clear word for us to, like, what we need is a word from the Lord. And obviously the potter's house here represents the house of God, represents the presence of God, however that may be for us, being in the presence of God. But God, I need to hear a word from you. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. All right. Now here's the part and that Bishop Chuck and the others felt, that there's something here for us. And there's some theology here that I can't explain, and I've heard and I've read all of the different takes on it from the scholars of what they think about this, but I tend to just have to go, here's what God's word says. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He said, I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. The pot that he was shaping was marred in his hands. I think this is a clear picture of who we are. And there's just times, even though God is molding us, God is shaping us, God has got his hand on us, God is doing all these things, that there's sometimes, because of the sin in us, that we don't let go of. And it could be, and you know what, it's usually not those outward sins, it's usually those things that are within us, that are unforgiveness, that are bitterness, that are hopelessness, that are despair, that are anger, all of those things that are within us, they make us marred. You know, we can say what we want to. I hear so much today, it's like, you know, people go, you know, well, Jesus loves you just like you are. So it really doesn't matter how you act or what, if there's sin in your life. Jesus loves you. I know that Jesus loves me. just as I am. I know that. But it's hard for me to comprehend that somebody that has been overtaken and overwhelmed by the passionate, overwhelming, by the love of God that's greater than anything that's ever happened in your life. It's hard for me to understand how we as a Christian, if you have been overtaken by Him, if you've been apprehended by Him, if you've been captured Him, if He has really captured your heart with His love while you were yet a sinner, it's hard for me to understand how we can have an attitude that says it's okay to rebel against Jesus and against God, against the Father, and against the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do it. I know we do it, but hopefully that if when we do, that it grieves our heart. Not because God is going to just destroy us, or God wants to kill us, or God wants to, you know, hurt us in some way, but God loves us so much. Yes, He does. He loves us just like we are. And that's more of the reason why we should embrace His will for our life. And that's more of the reason that we should hate the things that are going on in us. But listen to what happened in this in Jeremiah. It said that the pot was marred in his hands, so the potter threw that pot away. Y'all reading along with me? Huh? He got rid of us because we just weren't good enough. Right? Yeah. See, that's what a lot of us think. No, we think that. That's our way of thinking. Because that's what we do with people when they don't act the way we want them to. That's what we want to do with people when they hurt our feelings. That's what we do with people when they're not acting right, when they're not doing right, when they hurt us and they hurt others. What do we want to do? We don't want to help them to make them to be who God wants them to be in His image. We want to throw them away. Somebody say amen. That comes from our heart. It never comes from God. This isn't the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. He said, He formed it into another pot, but it was the same clay. But He formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to Him. Best to Him. And that's really what God wants to do with us. God wants to make us in His image. He wants to mold us. He wants to shape us into the way He wants us to be. And He is the potter. And we are the clay. Amen? So He said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. And this is what God is saying to us. And the word bishop had for us was really one word that was prophetic. It was again. That God saying to all of us, individuals, churches, parishes, the communion, the body at large, all of us, God is saying again, He said, I'm shaping you. I'm going to make you who I called you to be from the beginning of time. I'm going to make my church to be triumphant in this world. I'm going to make my church to be victorious in this world. I'm going to have my people to be victorious in this world no matter what comes at us, no matter what it looks like, no matter if unemployment is now, it's like, you know, some places 15%. I mean, there's a lot of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness going on. But God said it's not about the economy. It's not about any of those things. It's not about it's not about just being in a place where it's hard to be, a place of suffering. It's about God. God is saying, no, I'm giving you a gift of desperation. A gift of desperation that you will take it in yourself to say, I don't want this. I don't want this sin in my life. This isn't doing me any good. I'm marred by my own sin. Lord, cleanse me from it. Make me the way you want me to be. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed. And sometimes, and God doesn't destroy us, but God gets us into those places where we're just desperate enough where we're so desperate that we cry out to Him and say, God, you know, the only way I'm getting out of this is through you. He said, if that nation I warned repents of its evil, and that's really what the word was to us, to repent. Repent of our attitudes, of our resentment, of our unforgiveness. Church, there's unforgiveness in this church, in this body. There's unforgiveness against others, members of the church, against people that aren't here anymore. There's unforgiveness here. There's bitterness here. And it's hurting all of us. And I'm saying, and look, I'm not pleading not guilty here. I'm pleading guilty. There are times when things have just, people have just set me the wrong way, and I've let my heart get into a place of bitterness, of resentment, of anger. People that left our church, our denomination. You know, we had a priest that left this church. We had two priests that left this church. We cannot have bitterness against them. We can't have unforgiveness against them in any way, shape, or form. It's not, you know, it's not healthy. And it won't help them. It'll only hurt us. I know I'm meddling this morning. But we meddled a lot, and we fasted, and we prayed. And these are the things, and the bishop said we need to share them with our churches. He said, and here's the theological thing that, you know, that everybody tries to explain somehow or other, because God is who He is. God is Alpha and the Omega. But he says, if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will repent and not inflict the disaster I had planned. God in his heart had in his heart something to do that wasn't good, that wasn't going to be good for Israel. But he says, if there's repentance, I'll change my mind. There are things, and this is what got, this is how it got with us this past weekend. That whatever things God has planned for us, and we don't know what that is. You know, we don't know what it is, but if there's something that is in us causing, that could cause disaster or calamity, or that could cause something destructive to our body, then what we want to do is repent of what's in us. And so we began to repent. And then Bishop took us to Matthew chapter 4. You know, I talked about temptation a few weeks ago. And I just want to say this. When you're dealing with temptation, be aware of your environment and your emotional state when temptation comes before you. We're talking here of Jesus and the devil coming to him. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him to, and we know the other temptations, but again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, I said a minute ago that we need to be careful and we need to be aware of our environment and especially our emotional environment when temptation comes before us. Because when we're in a place of despair, when we're dwelling in our sinfulness, when we're dwelling, it could be immoral behavior, but it could be just attitudes, and it could be, you know, again, the things that I've mentioned, anger, bitterness, resentment. But when we're living and dwelling there, the devil is comfortable in those places. He's real comfortable because he knows how vulnerable we are when we're angry, when we're bitter, when we're hopeless, when we're in fear. He knows how vulnerable we are, so he speaks words that just go right along with where we are. They just go right along with our emotional state. Yeah, you should be angry. So-and-so didn't look at you right this morning. Did you see how they looked at you? Your boss, do you know how terrible that boss is that you've got? Do you know how bad those people talk about you behind your back? That's the enemy talking to you. And he's just building up all of that stuff that's already there. It's not, you know, you can't even say that it's the enemy that brought us into that place. That's our own sin. And sometimes God takes us into those hard places, but the enemy is comfortable speaking to us there because he can speak lies to you there. And he can speak untruth, and he'll magnify everything in your life, everything that's going on, all the emotion, all the bad emotions that you got, he will magnify them and make them bigger than they are. I mean, you may start out just being a little angry at somebody, but by the time the enemy gets through with you, you may think that they're the worst person that's ever lived in the history of the world. Come on, somebody. Because we give ear to him. Jesus, you know, he made sure, and he's our example. In this, you know, he was tempted by the devil. But he said, and the devil said, you know, and I don't know how the devil like offered him all these things, but Jesus knew to say, "Get behind me, go, Satan. You, the Word of God. And see, that's our help. This is the thing, is we're sometimes when we're in these places, we do not use the weapons that God has given to us. We won't use the Word of God that is so clear for us. It's so encouraging. It's like Don was saying this morning. It's like, well, there's another word. There's another word. There's something else that's just encouraged me. I can live again now. I can leave this place and I can go and I can walk in the Spirit and I can walk with the Lord because the Lord has spoken to me. It's just that, and that's what he said, you know, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Then it said in verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And I'm telling you, angels, and I was just thinking about this, and you know, after we did the book on Paul, it has me thinking kind of a different way. Because everything I read, then I kind of want to know, well, how did that really happen? What was really going on there? You know, and I'm thinking, well, why did they wait? You know, what were they doing while Jesus was sitting there getting tempted by the devil? So after reading that book about Paul, that novel, I still don't know what they were doing. So and that's the whole reason we can like kind of speculate. But I'm guessing that they knew, you know, that Jesus would overcome and that they knew who Jesus was. But regardless of that, when the devil left, the angels came and ministered to him. And I do know this, that it feels a whole lot better for angels to be ministering to you and be whispering in your ear and for angels to be surrounding you and strengthening you and blessing you and encouraging you than it is. It feels a lot better to be that way than it does to forget those words of the enemy and let them stay in that place of our heart where only the King of Kings is allowed to be. Amen? So So that's what happened. The angels came. Don, do you know how they got there? But it does make me think more about, and I still suggest, if you didn't read that book, read the book, Paul, a novel, because it'll get you thinking in a different way. When you see something like, you know, Paul was struck blind and he was blinded for 3 days, and that's all that you read in the Bible. But what was it like to be blind for 3 days? What was it like for his friends to be around him for 3 days? For 3 whole days? And then it's like, because all you have is this little paragraph. Well, that's a very interesting thing, how Paul dealt with what must have been a really horrible situation of being blinded. Anyway, rabbit trail. So, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fill that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And here's the word that came from the prophet. And this happened again after Jesus resisted the temptation. The angels began to minister to him. And I think to us that represents a healing place. And that's what I believe. When we're taken, whether it's the way that we spoke about about the potter, the place that we come out of where we've resisted temptation. But here is what happens. The people... This is a quote in verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. You see, that's the kind of thing. That's where, when we're at a standstill, it seems like there's just darkness. It's like there's a boundary around us. We can't go. We can't go this way or that way. We can't move forward. We're just stuck in this place, and it's like there's darkness around there. But when we repent, when we allow God to take those things out of us that are hindering us, when we resist the temptations that are before us, when we really let God do His work in us, then that's when the light comes on. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to shine the light in the darkness. And then He went on and He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the reality. See, we live in a world where church has become more of an organization. It's become more of just something that we do by rote. We just, well, you go to church, you're supposed to go to church, you need to be at church. The church is good, so we get bigger buildings, and da-da-da-da-da, blah, 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 on and on and on. But church is about the presence of God and the kingdom of God. It's about heaven touching us. It's about heaven coming to us in our life. And there's a reason, there's a purpose for it. And some people say, and you know, and I'm a big fan of Paul. Paul's all about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And is that a reality in our life? Is it a reality? When we think we're going to do what we want to do, we're going to act how we want to act, we're going to do the things that we want to do, and it doesn't matter. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to live like I want to. Jesus loves me anyway. I can do whatever I want to. But that's not what Paul said. He said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I mean, just before this, he said, all things are lawful to me. I can, and it's true, we can. All things are lawful to us, but everything is not expedient. It's not good. Is Jesus going to still love you? Yeah, but that's not the message. And that's not the message that we give to others. That whatever we do, if we hurt people, if we live in sin, if we live in bitterness and live in anger, that's okay. It doesn't stop Jesus from loving us, but the scripture says that those Jesus loves, he chastens and rebukes. All right. Then he went on, Bishop went on. Verse 18. And this is the word. And this is really what the bishop was trying to say to us. That there's a reason God wants us to repent, to be cleansed from all these things. And he said, because God has a vision for us. Then in verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen, y'all. Now, we don't have the media outlets, and we don't have videos from how they were living back then, what it looked like, and you know, we don't have or even VHS or anything. Don still does VHS things, but or beta, I think he does. But we don't have all that stuff so we can see exactly how they were. But we know what fishermen are like today. And now fishermen, it's not like, you know, the old guy like just out on the bank throwing a line and trying to catch a couple of fish. A fisherman today, and these were professional fishermen. That's what they did for a living. The fishermen today, man, they got their own TV channels. You know? I mean, they got every button. They got every award. They got a tournament. When they have a bass tournament at the Civic Center down there, you can't get in. I mean, you got a lot better chance of getting a seat in the pew at the church. Uh-oh, I shouldn't say that. And then you do if they have a bass tournament. I mean, fishermen are into it. They want to know what reel, the right rod and reel, how much weight the line is, the lures. I mean, it's so intricate and it's so involved, but they want to catch fish. And now these men were fishing for a living, so they had to fish. They had to catch fish, and even today you can watch these TV channels where they have the deadliest catch, and you know, it's fishing out on the seas is really dangerous. I mean, it can be a big deal. I was watching one the other day, and they were catching swordfish. Man, they were like, there was a swordfish. It was 800 pounds getting that thing on the boat, and the you know, everything's rocking around, and it's dangerous. And these guys didn't have all that kind of equipment, but they were, what he was saying, and the bishop was trying to emphasize, these people were passionate about fishing. They were passionate about catching fish. He said, you've been fishermen, you've done that all your life, but he said, now follow me and I will make you the same kind of fishermen, but fishermen of men. And that was the word to us. That's what God is saying to us. That's the vision God has for us, that we become fishers of men. These were his first disciples. This was the first time he talked to them. This was the word of the Lord to them. Be fishers of men. And I'm just saying, even for myself, you know, well, am I really doing that? Am I really passionate about bringing people into the kingdom? Am I really passionate about sharing the Lord with everybody I meet? Am I really passionate enough about somebody that's broken and hurting and dying? Am I passionate enough? Am I as passionate as I should be about letting them know that the only answer that they have, that the only thing that can change their life, the only thing that can make peace come in their life, is to know Jesus Christ, to know this one that was on the Sea of Galilee? Is that, am I that passionate? And are you that passionate? And I'm saying to me for myself, I know I'm not. And that's what it's about. It's about that. It's about taking that light. And we were praying for our children today. Our children were going over to minister. How many? You can't be more hurting than you are. You can't be more of the least of these, hardly, than if you're in a nursing home. Your mind has started to go. You know, and you're in things, you can't do what you want to do. You can't do the things. You can't even walk to the bathroom like you could just a few years ago. There's so much pain there. There's so much hurt there. And here are our little children going there to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring some encouragement, to bring faith to them. They were really being an example exactly of what Jesus said to us in this scripture. And we need to pray that we become more and more like our children that went out today. And that we just get away from, you know, blaming this person or that person or this institution or the government's not, whatever, politicians. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm so giving up on politicians. I mean, this isn't bitterness. I love all of them, but man, I've got no trust that they're going to help me out. Any of them, any party. My hope is in Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ the King. Amen? Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just challenge you to just whatever it takes this week. I think the word, man, and the word that Teresa had last Sunday, that's, you know, I told him about that word. We were there praying and said, you know, we had a word in the church. Turn up your praise music. You're going to need it. That's what we were doing. We were listening to praise music and interceding, fasting, and God spoke to us. I encourage you. I don't think that word's over yet, Teresa.
We know it's not.
Amen. 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 Let's